I've wanted to start a new series. Throughout the summer, we did this series on the Psalms, and I was laying out for you a reading plan to read one or two different Psalms every single day all throughout the summer. And so I hope that you were reading the Psalms and encouraged by our series in the Psalms. But now I want to start a new series, and this series is going to be on the book of 1 Corinthians. And so rather than telling you to read through the book of 1 Corinthians in however many weeks we're going to be doing this, I want to encourage you to try and read through the book of 1 Corinthians every week. It will only take you two chapters a day, pretty much, and that'll get you almost there. Read a couple extra on Sunday. And you get through it, keep reading 1 Corinthians, because through this study on the book of 1 Corinthians, I want us to see how God sees us. I want us to see how church life really is. I want us to see how God works in His church and be encouraged, because you are God's church. You are God's people. You are God's family, God's household. And sometimes We get a little bit confused about what church is all about and what being a church is all about. And so I want to start this series looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's a series that I call Messy Church. Messy Church. I know many of you have children, and you go and you stop by your kids' rooms once or twice a week, and you look in there and you say, "Oh, what a mess. Look at this place. What kind of animals are living in here?" And you make all of this commentary about the mess that is your children's room. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Or maybe it's not even your children's room. Maybe it's your living room. And your living room is just a mess. And everything is out of order and displaced. And that mess causes anxiety. And that mess is like, "Oh, what am I going to do with this? We got to clean this place up." And a lot of the times, people on the outside of a church will look at a church and your kid that has the messy room, they live in that mess and they don't even recognize the mess. They're completely oblivious to the mess. They're just like, you know, you go in there and you say, "Look at this mess." And they go, "What? Everything? I know where everything is. Right? I know where everything is in order." And sometimes people on the outside, they look at a church and they go, that place is a mess. I can't go there. Maybe the opposite is true, though. Maybe they're on the outside and they go, "My life is a mess. There's no room for me there." I want us to see that the scriptures describe churches that are a bit of a mess. And how does the gospel come through in that mess? And that's what my message is this morning. I call it a messy message. The messy message, that is the messy message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which permeates everything that we as a church do, and it permeates everything in our lives as individuals that we are. We have to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I'm going to describe a little bit later on here, as a messy message filling our lives in order to keep us right with God. So the idea behind this messy church message or series, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and this is how the message, that's a lot of mess words, but this is how the message paraphrase describes it. It says, "I sent this letter to you in God's church at Corinth, Christians cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life." I love that. I look out upon you and I see Christians cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians with this past tense work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has cleaned you up. He says that at the very outset of the beginning of this chapter, this book. He says, "You are Christians who are cleaned up by Jesus Christ." I love that past tense context as we launch into this, because as you read through 1 Corinthians, you say, "These people do not look very clean to me. This church does not look clean at all. This church looks like a messy church." But in God's time, in God's viewpoint, when God the Father looks at His church, He sees each of us through the past work, the perfect work of Jesus Christ, who is our sanctification, who has cleaned us up and set us apart for a God-filled life. He doesn't see our mess, per se. He sees us through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I love especially that he begins by addressing this letter to the Church of God in Corinth. The Church of God in Corinth. What this tells me is that God loves the local church. This right here is Living Way Church in Poway. We are here. We occupy a space. We occupy a time. We are present. It's so important for us to be present and to recognize that God sees where you are, where we are right now, right here. Yes, God speaks to His church universally, to the church that is spread out across the nations. But even in speaking in that universal language, He always knows every individual in their immediate place, where you are today, right now. And we are God's church in Poway, and God put us on the corner of Twin Peaks and Midland Road, right here in the heart of Poway, for this community, for these people. That's why the Harvest Festival is such an amazing opportunity. Because we've gained this reputation over the years. This was quite by accident. We didn't set out and say, hey, we're going to have the best Harvest Festival in the city of Poway. Or we're going to have the best Easter egg hunt in the city of Poway. Not at all. We just set about saying, hey, let's do something that'll be fun on Halloween. Because frankly, trick-or-treating is kind of fun. But it's also really, trick-or-treating is weird. Right? You're just going door to door and knocking on people's house and be like, hey, give me candy. Right? I love that. I like the concept. But we just said, let's concentrate that a little bit more and let's have some games and let's add to it. And the next thing you know, years go by and here we fill up this parking lot and literally thousands of our neighbors and our friends start showing up. It's so cool. They're showing up to a place, to people who are present. And that's what we as a church are. So it's important to see ourselves in the universal spiritual level, but it's also just as important that we recognize God sees us right here, right now, and He cares about us. So God inspires Paul to write this letter to the Corinthian church. So let's give you a little bit of background on the Corinthians by way of introduction so that we get this concept. Here's a little bit of that you might not know about Corinth. Corinth was a Roman colony. Now, when we say it's a Roman colony, that means it's set in the area that was occupied by Greece. It was the Grecian area and Grecian people, but Greek people. But the Romans, they came in and they occupied. They were the dominating militaristic empire that at this time had come and occupied basically all of the Mediterranean, extending all the way to India. They had occupied. And whenever the Roman colony would come in, they would militaristically enforce their law, their rule, onto the culture that already existed. So it's these multiple layers of culture where here, you know, in some sense, we could kind of relate where the American culture has kind of inundated and come over what was at one time many, many, many years ago, a Native American culture, an Indian culture, and they had their own cultures. And those cultures, when they produce different layers, it creates a mess. It creates kind of confusion. But also, the reason why the Romans were so keen on occupying the Corinthian area is because it was a strategic crossroads between the Aegean region and the Western Mediterranean. And basically, it was a right there on this isthmus that allowed them commercial advantages because trade had to flow through them to get out there into the ocean. So this meant there was a lot of money there. It was a wealthy area. It was affluent. So you have these multiple different cultures layered on top of each other, but that also is allowing to create a lot of wealth and a lot of financial affluence. Again, something that we can kind of relate to here in Poway, where we might not necessarily have the trade advantages that would be going on, but there's still a layering of different cultures, and there's an affluence which is exceptional in comparison to the rest of the world. Then there was this multi-ethnic aspect of it, again, part of being that trade route, where we can't relate quite as much, but to some degree, this multiple ethnicities, multiple cultures, all of these coming together, and it's creating something that's a bit of a mess. That's the Jews and the Gentiles in particular meeting and mingling together. And then we see it's religiously and culturally a diverse area. Religiously and culturally diverse area. And yet, it is into that location, Corinth. God speaks to Paul and says, go to Corinth and start a church. go to Corinth and spread the gospel. Go to Corinth and I am going to be glorified in that community. So when I look at the Corinthian letter, I see a lot of us there. Because God decided, I want to put a church here in Poway. Now, I'm not saying we're the only church. There's a couple of other, many other churches. Not enough, as far as I'm concerned. We need more churches in Poway because there's a lot of people and every person here needs Jesus. Right? So, let's go there. So, let's look at the scriptures and see the beginning of the Corinthian church. It starts here in Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. Again, this is all background so we have a common understanding of Corinthians. Acts 18, 1 through 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. And so he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and he worked, and they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This story of the foundation of the church in Corinth is so fascinating to me. This is such an interesting story. First of all, Paul goes there and he's like, he just finds two believers. That's it. He's like, "Hey, you guys are believers too? Cool. Let's start working. Let's start going into the synagogue. Every Sunday, every Saturday, I'm going to go into the synagogue. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to argue and I'm going to tell people Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ." And then the synagogue, the people, they're just like, hey, we've had enough of you. We're sick of hearing about this Jesus guy. Get out of here." And he's like, "Fine. You guys don't want Jesus? Then I'm going to go to the Gentiles." And so where does he go? Next door. Hey, it's so cool. "Fine, you kick me out here, I go right next door." And he goes next door, and he just starts talking about Jesus. And he's just talking about Jesus, telling people about Christ, telling people about what Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ has accomplished, what Jesus Christ will do. And I love that he's just sticking with it. And he had to be getting frustrated. He's being rejected, he's got no money, he's working hard, he's tired. And he's... in this context, God comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you." And then God says this, "I have many in this city who are my people." I love that promise. I love that. I have to hear God speak that to me over and over. "I have many in this city who are my people." That doesn't mean that they all showed up the next Sunday, right? There wouldn't even be room for them. They're just meeting in the house next door to the synagogue. "I have many in this city who are my people." Keep on going. Keep on going. And it says he went, he kept on preaching for a year and a half before God called him to go somewhere else. I love hearing that promise. "I have many in this city who are my people." And that's when I start praying about Harvest Festival and I start believing for what we're going to be able to accomplish. Why do we keep reaching out? Why do we keep giving and giving and giving and giving to the community? We don't always see an immediate return. We don't always see people coming to this church as a result of the Harvest Festival. Why do we keep doing it? Because God says, "I have many in this city who are my people." Keep going. Keep serving. So I want to tell you some things about this church that got established in Corinth, this messy church. When I told Steve Areola about this series, Messy Church, he said, "You're doing a series about a church named after a soccer player?" And I said, "I don't get that. I wonder how many people in the church will get that. Anybody?" Okay. You guys didn't think it was funny either. Cool. First thing you need to understand about messy churches exist in messy cultures. Now, the Corinthian church was obviously a messy culture because it was so inundated with a secular and different gods, Roman and Greek gods, that encouraged so much graphic immorality. That was a messy culture. Now, Living Way Church in 21st century America, in suburban San Diego, is culturally a different kind of mess. We are so, how would I describe it? Like antiseptic. You get what I mean? We're an antiseptic culture. We're so clean. Everything has to be so in order and so put just right to meet and accommodate our individual preferences and desires. We do not handle things like people cutting in line very well in our culture. Right? Oh, yeah, line cutters. Mm-mm. We do not handle people who don't use their turn signal very well in our antiseptic culture. Like, seriously, think about the things that offend us. They are really, really trivial comparison to the actual things that are going on in other cultures. But that creates a different kind of mess, I think. It's not a mess that's readily and easily identifiable by things looking disorderly, but rather it's a mess by how allergic we are to disorder, how uptight we are, how angry we are, how powerful we think we are, and how deserving we think we are of all everybody else accommodating our desires. This is a messy culture that we live in, and that creates a messy church. We're a messy church because, but not in the way of being so disorderly, but we're actually, in some degrees, we're so orderly that we're a mess. We're so rigid and uncompromising in our willingness to be flexible. It's a little bit of a mess. And here's another aspect about messy churches. Messy churches are filled with messy people. And again, I think that this is part of the reason why I really want to get this message into Living Way Church, into you people, me. You're a mess. I'm a mess. We can stop pretending that we have everything figured out. We have everything in order. When it's time to come to church on a Sunday morning, when it's time, and like I said, you might not show up at 9 o'clock. Because your life is a little bit of a mess, and you couldn't get here until 9:15. I'm not saying any names, I'm not looking at any people, I'm looking at every person. So, we're a little bit out of order. We're a little bit out of sorts. We're a little bit of a mess. That's okay. Come to church, come be a part of a church that's a messy church, because ultimately, even though the church is messy, she is still beautiful beyond our wildest imagination. It's beautiful. When Jesus Christ looks at his church, when he looks at you, he sees something he is passionately in love with. Passionately. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her," that's cleanse her, wash her, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Church, when Jesus Christ looks upon you, gazes upon you, fixes his eyes on you, on me, on us, he sees a church without blemish, without flaw, without wrinkle, without spot. He sees something that he is absolutely enamored with, her beauty. Why? Because of the work he has done to wash us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us. That's why it says the washing of water with the Word. The Word of Jesus Christ is what cleanses His church. The Word of Jesus Christ is what takes that mess of our lives, that mess of our church, and makes it perfectly holy, righteous, beautiful beyond comprehension. This is what I call the messy message of the gospel. The messy message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's at the heart of what Paul does in the Corinthian message. It's at the heart of every letter that Paul writes. Because Paul writes to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, to their pastor, Timothy. Paul writes, he keeps writing to these different churches, and in each of these letters to the churches, those churches are a mess. But they have a sanctifying message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which washes them white as snow. Church, this morning, hear the message of the gospel. Know that he cleanses you of all your sins. This is the gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, God would give his Messiah, his one and only Son, who would die as a propitiation, that is a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God and which gives to those who have faith everlasting life, perfect righteousness. That Christ died on the cross, that he was raised again on the third day, and that he appeared to many in the flesh. They saw him, they witnessed him, and then he ascended into heaven. That simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a bit of a mess. It's a bit of a mess. How is it a bit of a mess? Well, number one, at the center of the gospel is the bloody mess that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if we live in an antiseptic culture in which we want things to be clean and orderly and crisp, The cross of Jesus Christ should offend us to the highest degree, because it is the exact opposite of everything that is clean. It is disgusting. It is rancid. It is the kind of thing that if our eyes were to witness it in the flesh today, we would be nauseated. We would vomit because it's so disgusting. We know this. We see it in the scriptures, but we just read through it as quick as possible to get to the resurrection, right? We don't want to spend much time thinking about this bloody mess of the cross of Jesus Christ. Yet when Paul came to the Corinthians, he said this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He said, brothers, when I came to you, I didn't come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Him crucified. Let's never, ever, ever get so complacent that we forget the bloody mess of the cross of Jesus Christ. in just a few minutes, we're going to receive the communion table. We're going to receive it and we're going to say, this is the body of Jesus Christ. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus began to present that message to the followers, remember this. I think it's in John 5, John 6. Jesus, he feeds the 5,000. He feeds thousands of people with bread. And everybody's like, man, this is cool. I could follow Jesus all day long. He keeps giving us bread, free food. Woo! The next thing he says is, anyone who doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood has no part in me. And all those people who were like, free food, said, no thank you. And they left. And they turned away. They said, this is not worth it. I have no idea what he's talking about, but it sounds gross. It sounds disgusting. It sounds like a bloody mess. And I don't want to be a part of it. I think sometimes we get off base about, like, what is it that we're doing as a church? It's a bloody mess. The cross is, there's not a great sales pitch here. Right? It's a bloody mess of the cross. It's scary. It's dirty. It's gross. I told this story recently. My daughter, she's got, the other night, she accidentally hit her nose with this little book that she was reading, and she got a bloody nose. And she just thought that she had a runny nose. So she reaches down and starts like wiping her nose, and she sees red. This is something she had not seen before. It's coming out of her nose, and she's terrified by this. And I was terrified. She's like, ah! And I look, ah! No! There's something about that crimson color, and then seeing that this is your flesh, this is from you. It's so scary. And here we, just a few minutes, I'm going to say, here's the blood of Jesus, drink it. That's scary. It's out of our control. It's out of our power. But there's some good news in this mess. Because the second thing that we know about this messy message is the credentials necessary to receive the gospel are simply a messy life. This is the great news of the gospel. That bloody mess of the cross of Jesus Christ means that you are qualified to receive it. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have your life in order. What do you need to be a recipient of the grace of Jesus Christ? You need to need the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. I love this. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians at the very beginning. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chooses the despicable, the disgusting. God chooses those whose life is a mess and says, this cross, this bloody mess of the cross is for you. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you know what that means? What do you need to be in order to be saved by Jesus Christ? A sinner. That's all you need to be saved by Jesus. He didn't come into the world to save the saints. He came in the world to make the sinners into saints. You and I, there's absolutely nothing in our life that we could get so in order in which we would qualify to be recipients of the grace of Jesus. It's quite the opposite. We must merely confess our desperation, confess our need, confess I'm a foolish, weak, empty, broken, messed up person. And if you can make that confession, then Jesus can look at you and say, this is for you. My life is for you. The cross is for you. My resurrection is for you. My lordship is for you. Jesus calls you, church. He calls you because you're a mess. This bloody mess of the cross for a messy bunch, a rabble-rousing group of cast-offs and losers. It then comes to us, and the call of the gospel is this: take up your cross. Take up your cross. This is not a message that makes a lot of sense. This is not a great, like I said earlier, not a great sales pitch. In fact, I could put it this way. The gospel doesn't promise you your best life now. It promises that you can entrust your present life to Jesus. I should say, not just your present life, your messed up life to Jesus. Don't follow Jesus because by following Jesus, everything in your life is going to look great. Everything's going to work out. Follow Jesus because He's worthy to be followed. Follow Jesus because He promises that you can trust Him. Follow Jesus because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He gave His life for you. He gave His body for you. He gave His soul up for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The early church, before there was a church, when God first chose to reveal Himself to man, He called Abraham and He said, "Abraham, Abram, here's the deal. Go to a place that you don't know. Go to a place, follow me wherever I lead you." In Jesus' church, Jesus comes and says, "Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself daily and follow me." That's a messy message. Because it's a message that doesn't have the knowledge. I don't like to go anywhere without having Google Maps telling me where I'm going. Right? I like to review. Okay, I want to know exactly where I'm going, exactly what I'm doing, and I want to know exactly how long it's going to take me to get there. And Google Maps is like, "I got this." And I'm like, "I love you, Google Maps. You're so kind. You tell me where I'm going to go, how long it'll take me. Even expected levels of traffic, I can deal with this." Jesus is not that way. He's not. If you came in this morning and you said, "Well, I want to get some direction for my life. I want to know where I'm going to go and how long it's going to take me to get there," I've got news for you. You're not following Jesus. That's not how it works. He doesn't really abide by your 5-year plan. I'm sorry. He says, "Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Follow me. You can trust me because I gave my life for you." Jeff's nodding his head. He knows. It's not. Nothing worked according to Jeff and Krista's plan. Not at all. But you can trust Him. You can trust Jesus. So many of you here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. It's not according to your plan. This message of the gospel, it's more powerful. It breaks down our plans. We're going to do exactly what Jesus said this morning as an act of faith, an act of commitment, an act of saying, "I will follow you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus." By receiving what He gave to us, the body and the blood of Jesus. I'd like to be joined here by the ushers. As I read to you again from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The messy message of the gospel is for each and every one of you. I don't know every person here this morning. In just a moment, the ushers are going to pass this bread, this body of Jesus Christ. I invite you to receive it if, on this condition, you believe that your life is a mess and that Jesus Christ died for you. If you believe Jesus Christ died for you, if you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He is the King and Lord of all, then you receive this bread, the body of Jesus, by faith. Recognizing His nourishment, His life, His lordship in you. And that's what you're doing when you consume this bread. This is the body of Jesus Christ.